I've never faced a literal lion in my life, and frankly, I don't intend to if I can help it. I'm no threat to the lion tamers in the circus. They can have their job. I don't want any part of it. But I have faced a few figurative lions in my life, as many of you have. I'm talking about the lions of adversity, trial, things like critical illness, a physical disability, the loss of a loved one, a business reversal, a lost job, as many of you have faced in recent days. And we do want you to know we pray for you. Maybe a financial reversal, a broken marriage, ungrateful children, unfaithful friends, false accusations, unfair treatment by someone who dislikes you. Maybe ridicule or rejection or loneliness or so many other things. Maybe I've missed the lion in your life, but the list could go on. Maybe it's just the little lion cub of a rotten day. We all have those once in a while, don't we? Maybe you've had one very recent. Maybe today's been pretty rotten up to this point. Who knows? Several years ago, I was flying to the East Coast for a board meeting and went down to the airport very early in the morning and tried to get in the long-term parking lot. And the ticket machine wouldn't work. So the bar wouldn't go up. And I couldn't back up or I would puncture my tires. So I sat there wondering. I punched the call box buttons to get some help. Nobody answered. And the only thing I can do is jump the curb and drive around to the ticket booth and maybe they'll give me a ticket so I won't have to pay the maximum amount when I return. Well, the ticket booth was empty and locked and a chain across it. The only thing I can do is park and work this out when I get back. Maybe they'll keep a record of when things are broken. I don't know. So I found a parking place and ran to the ticket counter. Naturally, I was at the end of a long line by this time. When I got to the ticket desk, I pulled my boarding pass out of my pocket, and my tickets were not in the boarding pass. Where are my tickets? And then I remembered I had put them in the copy machine to make copies for reimbursement purposes and left them there. Well, the agent had to write out new tickets, longhand. I don't know why longhand, but she had to write it longhand. It took at least 10 minutes. When she got done, I ran to the gate, just made the plane before they closed the door. But that wasn't the end. They sat me in a middle seat. I hate middle seats. The food was terrible. My change of plane in Kansas City was delayed, and that was the way the trip went. You know, you've had those days. Now, that may not qualify to be a lion, I don't know. But it certainly was an exasperating situation that threatened my sanctification that day, I can assure you. Some of you could probably tell some hair-raising stories of much worse days that could be categorized as lions. How can we take the bite out of the lions in our lives? Whether they're the little lion cubs that are just beginning to cut their teeth, or whether they're the ferocious papa lions that threaten to consume us and destroy us. How can we handle them? The writer to the Hebrews gives us the clue, the key, in his famous faith chapter. The key to dealing with the lions in our lives. He's listing some of the great exploits of the Old Testament heroes. When he says down in verse 33, Hebrews 11, 33, who through faith, that's the theme of this chapter, through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and there it is, stopped the mouths of lions. Now who do you suppose he's talking about there? Can only be one person. He's talking about Daniel in the lion's den. And the key to handling the lions in Daniel's life was faith. Daniel chapter 6 is all about faith. The writer to the Hebrews tells us so. Now that we know the theme of the chapter, let's turn back there and remind ourselves of the story. One of the best known in the whole Bible. Familiar to every child who's ever been to Sunday school. But it isn't just a nice little story to tell children in Sunday school. It's the living word of the living God with a powerful lesson about faith that we all desperately need to learn and make a part of our lives. So let's examine Daniel's faith. I'd like you to hear, learn, or observe in Daniel 6, five things about Daniel's faith. Not all related to the lions, but all important lessons. For one thing, Daniel's faith led to excellence on the job. The story begins with a new ruler in Babylon whom the Bible identifies as Darius the Mede. We actually begin in chapter 5, verse 31. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Satraps were governors of provinces, to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to these three governors so that the king would suffer no loss. Now, I have to tell you, the problem right off is that secular historians don't know anything about this Darius. They haven't found his name in any inscriptions. They tell us that Cyrus the Persian was the king who conquered Babylon. Now, there are several possible explanations to this alleged error in the Bible. One is that Darius and Cyrus are actually the same person. That is a possibility. If you'll drop down to verse 28 of chapter 6, the last verse in the chapter, it says, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius," and it could be translated, "even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian," as if they both refer to the same person. There's a second possibility, and that is that Darius is actually a Mede named Gubaru, whose name has been found in inscriptions, and whom historians tell us was appointed governor over Babylon by Cyrus immediately after the fall of the city, and who practically ruled as an independent monarch and was called a king. The historians do tell us that Darius is actually a title rather than a name. And that being true, either one of those explanations is quite plausible. Cyrus may be the Darius, or Gubaru may be the Darius, in other words. But I have to tell you, I don't get all shook up about these problems. I mentioned it because some of you probably knew of the problem and wondered whether I would deal with it, so I figured I had to say something about it. But there have been so many alleged errors in the Bible that have been resolved by archaeological discoveries through the years that we can expect this one to be resolved for us someday as well. I'm just certain some archaeologist is going to dig up some inscription that's going to explain this problem. Because, you see, the Bible is true, and new discoveries are being made continually that confirm the truthfulness of God's Word. So let's not get all hung up on Darius, all right? Let's get on with the story and this great lesson about faith that we as God's children desperately need to be reminded of. So, this Darius, whoever he was, divided the Babylonian portion of the Medo-Persian Empire into 120 provinces and appointed a satrap or governor over each one of those provinces. And then he appointed three administrators to whom the 120 satraps answered, one of whom was Daniel. And that in itself is an incredible and amazing thing. Because you see, Daniel at this point in his life is over 80 years of age. And probably had been out of government service for a number of years, the latter years of the Babylonian Empire under Belshazzar. Remember, he didn't even know who he was. The queen mother had to tell him who Daniel was. What a testimony this is to Daniel's outstanding reputation, which followed him into this new regime. What an outstanding testimony to the sovereignty of Almighty God, who obviously superintended this appointment. You see, the 70-year captivity of the Jews in Babylon was almost over. And this put Daniel in a crucial position to influence King Cyrus to allow the Jews to go back to their homeland, which he did. Why did he do it? Well, God led him to do it, obviously, but through whose influence? I have no doubt in my mind it was through Daniel's. He was in a key position to influence the king by God's sovereign appointment. What an amazing God we have. But the thing I want you to see is in verse 3. It says, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Amazing. Even at his age, he does such a superior job that the king is thinking of elevating him above the other two governors, as well as all the 120 satraps, making him the second person in power in the whole realm. And the reason? Not much doubt about it. His faith was real, genuine, found expression in every part of his life. It affected the way he treated people. It affected the way he did his job. It affected his degree of honesty and integrity. It affected the wisdom he displayed. It made him dependable and reliable in what he did, everything he did. The scripture puts it like this. Did you see it? Because an excellent spirit was in him. He was truly a godly person with a vibrant faith that found expression in life. It was an excellent spirit in him. See, a truly godly person with a genuine faith is usually conspicuous on the job, at work. Many employers realize that such a person is a tremendous asset to their organization because of their enthusiasm and their cooperativeness and their congeniality and their hard work and their faithfulness. That's the extraordinary spirit here, the excellent spirit. It's an expression of faith, true, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. I would assume most all of you profess to be Christians. Profess to know Jesus Christ. People of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make a difference in the way you do your job? Do people sit up and take notice at your gracious spirit, at your cooperative spirit, your willingness to go beyond the call of duty, do things that maybe aren't in your area? The way you get along with other people, the quality of your work? Unfortunately, that's not always true. In fact, it's quite the opposite with some professing Christians. They can't get along with other people on the job. They always seem to have conflict with the folks around them. They do their work half-heartedly, watch the clock all day, and give the Lord a bad name. Every once in a while, through the course of my ministry, I've gotten a telephone call from somebody who would say, "Does so-and-so attend your church?" I would say, "Well, yes." "Well, let me tell you what they've done." Something comes out on the job. I don't like calls like that. Don't like them at all. Because they reveal that faith is not being expressed in life, if in fact it is genuine at all. Folks like that need to follow Daniel's example and put their faith into practice on the job. Made a difference with him. Led to excellence on the job. There's a second thing I want you to see about Daniel's faith. Not quite so pleasant. His faith aroused the envy of his peers. It aroused the envy of his peers. Look at verse 4, please. "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him." Now, there were probably several reasons for their resentment against Daniel. One of them was probably his age. They were all probably younger men and ambitious to get ahead, and this old Daniel was standing in their way, and they wanted to get rid of him. Another was probably his ancestry. He was a Jew. And they referred to that down in verse 13 when they went to the king. They said, "Did you not know that one of the captives of Judah does not show regard for you?" Jews have been hated and maligned throughout history during the entire course of their dispersion. That same anti-Semitism has reared its ugly head in our day. We see it on the news in other countries as well as in our own. And sometimes even in circles of people who call themselves evangelical Christians, which absolutely blows my mind. They evidently don't know what the Word of God says or don't care, one or the other. But the most obvious reason for their resentment is this possible promotion. It's raw, unvarnished jealousy. The king considering elevating Daniel over the other two administrators as well as over all the 120 satraps. They didn't like that one single bit. So they scrutinized his professional life and tried to find something they could use against him. They sought some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, it says. That's his work. They found nothing. No skeletons in his closet. He was clean. No misappropriation of funds. No conflict of interest. No dishonesty. No sloughing off on the job. No manipulative tactics and going behind people's backs to get his own way. Couldn't find anything in his professional life against him. So they went on to examine his personal life. The people he fraternized with. Places he went. The possibility of immoral relationships. Couldn't find anything. See what it says there? Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Nothing. So they decided the only way they would be able to get to him would be to trick him in some way regarding his relationship with his God. And you know what they did? They drew up a law stating that nobody in the entire land could make a petition of any god or any man for 30 days except King Darius on pain of being cast into the den of lions. They were appealing to Darius's vanity, and they succeeded in their shifty scheme. And Darius signed it into law, the law of the Medes and the Persians, which, as you know, could not be altered. And as I was studying this, I wondered what my critics would find if they began to search into my past. And then I thought about you. I wondered what your critics would find if they began to dig into your past, your background. Things have been in your life. Would they find a little dishonesty here and there? Maybe some lying and cheating? Maybe taking some things that didn't belong to you? Maybe neglect of your responsibilities to your families? Maybe questionable relationships with members of the opposite sex? Maybe abuse of alcohol or drugs, or visits to establishments that cater to lust, or preoccupation with literature that's anything but edifying to your walk with God and your spiritual life. What would they find? Well, whatever it is that's hidden in your past, and there's probably a little bit in all of our past we'd like not to have known, but whatever it is, would you let Daniel's example inspire you today to begin to build a solid reputation for living what you say you believe, what you profess with your mouth? Let it be known that your faith is real, it's genuine. Let it find expression in everyday living. Some people may not like that. Your godly life will expose their sin. And they may get very resentful and may retaliate in some way. But that's God's problem. Let him handle it. He can do it. Just trust him. Just live what you say you believe. Let your faith be real. Well, his faith led to excellence on the job and the envy of his peers. But I want you to see thirdly that his faith gave him courage to be faithful. And the first area of faithfulness was prayer. He had the courage to pray. Drop down to verse 10, would you please? Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now it wasn't that he knelt in front of the window so everybody could see him. He wasn't bragging. It's just that he kept the window open toward Jerusalem when he prayed. That was his custom. Because that's where the temple once stood. Where God had made his presence known. And the hope of every Jew was to be able to return to Jerusalem and rebuild that temple. Furthermore, he wasn't just parading his piety or willfully defying the king. Daniel wouldn't have done that. He was just doing what he always did. It says there in verse 10. as his custom was since early days. Doing what he believed God wanted him to do. Faithfully laying hold of God in prayer in the posture in which he was accustomed to praying. He could have done something differently and made a good case for it, probably. Maybe you or I would have done that. Like praying in a closed room for 30 days. That wouldn't have mattered. God hears from an inner room as well as an outer room by the window. I don't think God would have minded that. Or just praying in his heart for 30 days. God hears what goes on in our souls. But the reality of his faith wouldn't let him do that. Because he truly believed God and he did what he believed God wanted him to do. Even though he strongly suspected he would have to suffer for it. His faith gave him courage to faithfully obey and to pray. To lay hold of God. I'm afraid some of us Christians are not quite that courageous. I'm not sure I am. When the going gets tough and we feel like maybe we're going to suffer for our faith, we may back off a little bit and just kind of ease off, play it low key. We're not quite as courageous as sometimes we think we are. We're kind of like the Pee Wee Lions football team I read about. After their practice ended, the coach would get the team together for this daily ritual. He'd yell, "Are you men tough?" And they would answer, "Yes, sir." And then he'd say, "Let me hear the lions roar." And they'd say, "Grrr." And then he'd say, "Who is mean?" And they'd say, "We are." And after this show of fearlessness, the coach would say, "Now, boys, it's getting dark, so stay close to me until your mother's come to pick you up." You get the point, don't you? You know, some of us Christians talk a good game. But when there's some danger, we're afraid we're going to suffer something or lose something because of our beliefs. Sometimes we wilt under the pressure. See, Christians like that don't have a faith that's strong enough to make them stand firm. If it's genuine at all. Daniel is a great model for the believer. His faith was real. It gave him courage to be faithful and do what he believed God wanted him to do, whatever the cost. And you know what the cost was for him. His enemies ran to the king with the news that he had broken the new law. They just couldn't wait to get there. And as sorry as the king was that he signed the law, and he was sorry. And as hard as he tried to find some loophole, he couldn't. It was the law of the Medes and the Persians. And in the end, he had no alternative. He had to cast Daniel into the den of lions. And the archaeologists tell us it was a deep, large pit that had an opening at the top with a heavy, removable cover over it. And it usually had another entrance as well, through a cave or a cavern through which the lions were brought in. And they were usually kept half-starved, so they would immediately devour anybody who was lowered into the pit. Humanly speaking, Daniel was dead meat. He was a goner. He was a dead man. But he believed God. He believed that God could deliver him if he so desired. And he believed that God would do what was best and would work it together for good. He believed God. And that gave him the courage to face those lions. Gave him courage to do something else, too. Gave him the courage to witness. I don't want you to miss what the king said to Daniel when he let him down into the pit. It's down in verse 16, the last half of the verse. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Wow. That's kind of an amazing statement coming from a pagan, idol-worshipping, unbelieving king, isn't it? "Daniel, I know that your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you." How'd he know that? Where'd he get that idea? How'd he find out about Jehovah? This living God who has the power to deliver from lions. He didn't know any God like that. Well, I don't think there's any question about where he heard about him. Daniel told him. Daniel told him about Jehovah and Jehovah's power and Jehovah's love and Jehovah's concern for his people. You know, it's often difficult to witness to people who are over us, like bosses or parents or government officials. But Daniel didn't hesitate. His genuine faith gave him the courage to bear faithful witness to his God. That's what real faith will do, you see. Gives us the courage to be faithful. Did something else, too. It brought deliverance from harm. Daniel's faith brought deliverance from harm. The king spent a restless night. As you know, he couldn't eat. Didn't even want to listen to the musicians that normally entertained him in the evening. Finally went to bed and rolled and tossed until the early morning hours, and ultimately got up and hurried to the den of lions, and I'm down in verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" The way he worded it reveals that he had some doubts, doesn't it? Back in verse 16, he didn't seem to have any doubts. He said, "Your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Now he says, "Has he been able?" But his doubts were quickly resolved. Verse 21, Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you." That angel was probably the same person whom Nebuchadnezzar saw in the fiery furnace with the three young Jewish men years earlier. The pre-incarnate Son of God. I can't prove that, but so many Bible teachers believe that's who it was. But it's verse 23 that I particularly want you to see. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because, now don't miss this, this is where the writer to the Hebrews picked up the theme of the chapter. It'd be a good thing to underline or highlight in your Bible and make it real dark. Don't miss it. Because he believed in his God. There it is, you see, that's the theme of the chapter. He believed in his God. He believed that God had the power to deliver him, if he so chose. He believed that God would do what was best, that would bring greatest glory to his name. He believed in his God. And it was that faith that shut the mouths of those lions. I can just imagine what happened when Daniel was lowered into that pit. Just as our little vignette pointed out, one of those huge, hungry lions growled and started toward him and suddenly turned aside, unable to open his mouth. So Daniel, realizing God was in charge and doing something amazing and supernatural, just kind of sat down, leaned back against the wall, and relaxed. And I like to imagine a couple little lion cubs came over and laid down beside him to keep him warm, and put their heads on his lap and snuggled up a little bit. And the other lions, realizing that something different was happening, just kind of followed suit and laid down, and meek as lambs. And God honored his faith and delivered him from harm. I read a fascinating modern version of Daniel in the Lion's Den, a true story told by a missionary in Africa. It's about an African girl, about 9 years old, who had repeatedly run away from her abusive parents in order to attend the missionary's Bible school. She'd been dragged back home by her parents time and time again, severely beaten. But she'd always run away and come back because she loved to sing the hymns and hear the Bible stories. Eventually, she was put in the charge of the witch doctor to put fear into her. That too didn't work. And finally, her desperate mother decided to take her deep into the forest and tie her to a tree and leave her for the night, thinking that the lions would come and either frighten this Jesus belief out of her or devour her and the problem would be solved. It seemed to be fine with her. And the dread black night engulfed the shivering little girl, and God protected her. At dawn, a Christian boy found her and saw the tracks of a number of lions that had been circling the tree, none of which got any closer than 5 yards to the tree. When she was questioned, she said that she saw the animal's glowing eyes during the night, but remembered the story she had learned from the missionaries about Daniel, and she prayed that God would send his guardian angels and protect her like he protected Daniel. And it removed all the fear, she said. And it occurred to me that if a poor, half-educated, 9-year-old African girl could trust Daniel's God, we ought to be able to do it too. Don't you think? I mean, we'll probably never be in a situation just like that one where we face literal lions. But there will be lions in our lives, and the only way I know to take the bite out of them is to believe God, to believe Him. Whatever the situation is, so many different ways we could illustrate it. Like the young man who truly thought he had found God's choice of a life partner, only to have her break it off without explanation and suddenly. Now he's facing the lion of rejection and loss. The only way to take the bite out of that lion is to believe God. I don't know of any other way. Or the young mother whose baby is snatched away in sudden death and she's facing the lion of grief and despair. The only way to take the bite out of that lion is to believe God. I don't know any other way. Or the older couple whose savings have been devoured by failed investments or somebody's fraud. And now they're facing the lion of privation and need. The only way to take the bite out of that lion is to believe God. I don't know any other way. What does it mean to believe God? Andrew Murray was a man of great faith who lived in the last century. He was suffering from a terribly painful back injury that had occurred earlier in his life. And one morning his hostess in the home where he was staying told him of a woman who was in great trouble and wanted to know if he had any advice for her. He was a man of God, highly regarded. She thought certainly he would have some help for her. Murray handed the lady a piece of paper on which he had been writing, and he said, "Just give her this advice that I've been writing down for myself. She may find it helpful." This is what was written. He said, "In times of trial, say first, God brought me here. It's by His will I am in this straight place, and in that fact I will rest. God brought me here." In other words, I'm here by His appointment. Whatever it is you're facing today, whatever trial, whatever problem, whatever lion you have in your life, you can be certain that you're in that situation by God's appointment. Next, say, "He will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child in this situation. He will keep me here in His love." Then say, "He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons that He intends me to learn and working in me the grace He means to bestow. He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends me to learn, working in me the grace He means to bestow." And last, say, "In His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when, He knows." In other words, I am here by God's appointment. I'm here in His keeping. I'm here under His training, and I'm here for His time. By His appointment, in His keeping, under His training, for His time. That's faith. True faith. That's believing God. That's what Daniel did. That's what you and I can do when we face the lions in our lives. And that's what brings peace to our troubled hearts, whatever the circumstance. Will you believe God? Truly believe Him as Daniel did. It's faith that stops the mouths of lions. if you will. The scripture assures you that God will be glorified. That's what happened with Daniel. We've seen it happen all the way through this book thus far. Daniel's faith resulted in glory to God. As you know, the first thing the king did was cast the men who had accused Daniel into the lion's den themselves. Scripture says with their families. You and I don't like that, but that was the custom of the day. It was intended to keep the king from assassination attempts by disgruntled family members in years to come. But then he made this proclamation. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion in my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And once again, in a miraculous way, the world hears from a major world leader clear testimony to the preeminence and the power of the one true and living God. Fantastic thing. Though it's thousands of years later, the truth doesn't change. There is very little that will impact your world for Jesus Christ any more powerfully than your willingness to believe him, to trust him, to rest in him when you face the lions of life. You can talk, you can testify till you're blue in the face. People are watching your life, and that's what makes the difference. Yet I find so few Christians who do it. So many who just go to pieces when the trials come, fall apart, forget everything they ever learned about the love and power and grace of God. They hear it over and over again. They profess to believe that he's in control of every situation, that he worked everyone together for good, and yet when the trials come, they forget it all. Oh, dear Christian friend, will you begin today with the little cubs, the little irritations of life, the bad days? Trust him through them. Frankly, I have more problems with them than I have with an incurable cancer. I don't know why. It's the little things that grate on me. They're the ones I really need to turn over to the Lord. But, you know, doing that helps when the ferocious lions attack. Then feed the Word of God into your soul. Feed on it daily, because it's the Word that builds faith. Then you'll be able to trust him when the angry papa lions come, bare their teeth, threaten to destroy you. And if you trust him, if you believe your God as Daniel did, God will be glorified. And isn't that what you want to happen through your life? Surely should be if you're a child of God. God will be glorified. You know, the Bible teaches that your entrance into heaven depends on faith too. Such an important element all through the scripture. In this case, it's faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe and you'll be saved, delivered from sin's condemnation, its eternal penalty. And as you trust him daily, believe and depend upon him daily, yes, even from sin's power that has such a grip on our lives so often, even as Christians. Believe him. Be saved. Let's bow together in his presence. With our heads bowed prayerfully. Have you settled this issue of eternal life? Eternal salvation? That's where it has to begin. Have you acknowledged your sin and your need of a Savior and believed that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you from sin and received Him as your personal Savior, entered in a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus? There is no other way to be forgiven of sin and accepted by God. If you've never made that decision, we invite you to do it right now. Right here. Just in the quiet of your soul, would you commune with God? Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. I know Jesus is the only one who can save me from sin. Oh, Lord Jesus, come into my heart right now and save me. And He'll do that. That's why He came from heaven. That's why He lived a sinless life. That's why He died a sacrificial death in your place. Trust Him, will you? And if you've done that, would you covenant right now that you're going to allow this truth to sink so deeply into your soul and become such a vibrant, vital part of your being that when the trials come and the lions attack, you'll trust Him. Truly believe Him. Would you commit yourself to that right now? Oh, you may forget. You'll need to be reminded. We all do. But at least acknowledge that maybe it's not been as real as it should be in your life, and you want it to be. Tell God so right now, will you? Oh, Father, I pray that our faith will be real. Deliver us from phoniness in our walk with You. May that faith find expression in every facet of daily living. And I pray that the world around us will feel the impact of it. Many will be drawn to our Savior. We ask it in His name. Amen.